Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. How many of y'all feel that God is here, God is good, and the Holy Spirit is making us aware today? Come on, right? And when we open our heart to empty ourselves, the Holy Spirit will fill us with exactly what we need from God's Word today. Amen? If we just open ourselves up, if we'll just trust Him, if we'll just open ourselves up and throw everything off that's entangling us right now, any thoughts on your mind, just shut off the TV from what you heard, turn off the radio, power down the social media, what you've been reading, and just be for a minute, okay? Actually, for the next few minutes. Just be in God's presence. Just open your heart, open your mind, and say, God, what do you have for me today? I want you to say that just right now. I want you to, on the count of three, I don't want you to say it because I want you to say it to God and say, God, what do you have for me today? One, two, three. God, what do you have for me today? I promise you, if you're open and your heart is willing, you will receive what the Holy Spirit has intended for you to receive today. I believe that with all of my heart. God is good. In the bad times, in the good times, in the in-between times, He is still God. He is still on His throne. He is still sovereign, and He's a good God. Amen? Amen. Last week, we began a three-week message series on the liturgy of politics. And now that's almost like a cuss word today with some folks. In the way that we interpret them, in the way that we communicate during this time. And I think everyone would agree that, like no other time, probably, it's a real volatile time in our nation's history. But as believers, that doesn't change. It shouldn't change the way we behave. It shouldn't change the way that we speak. It shouldn't change the way that we manage the feelings in our heart. It shouldn't change the thought process. Because when Scripture says, I bring every thought under the reign of I submit every thought to Christ. Then it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what transpires. That as a believer, a follower of Christ, we'll still walk and speak and talk in the manner that Christ would be pleased with. Amen? So today, you know, last week we talked about our behavior, words and actions regarding a certain belief or subject that has our loyalty or attention. Our takeaway last week was this, if you'll remember. Our spiritual and political lives are not separate, but are different aspects of our whole life offered as worship to God. Therefore, our communal worship and our personal practices, the way we live our life in worship outside these four walls, should lead us to seek justice and live righteous lives. You see, we said we have one spirit that governs one life, one body. But there are different aspects. There's one spirit that should permeate every part of our life. So it shouldn't be different. The spirit will speak the truth in every part. The question is, are we listening and following? Today, though, I want our takeaway to be this. Our love and our loyalty, we know what loyalty is, should be directed to God and His kingdom. We must evaluate not merely our political beliefs, and actions, but also the loves and the loyalties that motivate them. Because I believe, and I probably could have done these messages in the reverse, but I believe when we know who we're loyal to, that last week's message, we have no problem with. When we say, I am loyal to God, I am loyal to Jesus Christ, I am loyal to the speaking of the Holy Spirit in my life, then there would be no question. There would be no, oh, I wish I could take that back. You know, you ever wish that? You said something, you say, oh, I wish I had never said that. We all have been there. Today I want our text to come from the book of Matthew chapter 6. We're very familiar with this passage, but it's going to be our primary text for truths today. The direction of our loves determines the direction of our lives. We are going to direct where we love to be, where we love to go, who we love to be with, the conversation we love to have. We're going to direct our lives. And that we were made to love God. I don't have to tell you that. You're a believer. You know why God made you. He made you to love Him and have a relation. But we spend much of our lives searching because we're broken people. We all are. You can't sit here and say you're not broken in some area because we all need Jesus. And there's not every area of my life that's been sanctified to the Lord as much as I strive for that to happen. But we spend much of our lives searching for other things to love instead. Jesus' command in these verses we're about to read all relate to our loves and our loyalties. So let's begin with this. The first thing is the things we value display what we love. The things we attribute value to will display what we love. Let's start with verse 19 through 21 of this passage in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin, some say rust, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've heard that before, but a lot of us have heard it in the format or under the umbrella of what we have, our money. You know, we've heard it in that way, but I want you to think about it in when we say where your treasure is, what I value most, wherever my loyalty is, there will my heart be also. So if our treasure is in heaven, we value God. We value God's way. We value God's word. We value God's will. And if we value God's will, our hearts will follow as we live God's kingdom out on earth. Because what he values becomes what we value. I love to watch pro football. I really love to watch college football. Me and my wife really love college football. But I like to watch pro football, but I don't have a favorite team. But I do have favorite players. And they're normally players that have graduated from Ohio State University. Come on. Yes. So one of my favorite players that played at the Ohio State was Zeke Elliott. And yeah, come on. Yes, Zeke. Anyway, I loved watching him in college, and I love watching him. He plays for the Dallas Cowboys, and I just love watching him run the ball. He's so powerful. He's just incredible. I love watching him play. But I think there's a game on tonight, but last week's game was a heartbreaker for them, not because they won the game, but because their quarterback, Dak Prescott, suffered a major injury. I'm not going to tell you what the injury is, but it was pretty gruesome. So if you want to look, you like that stuff, you can go watch it on YouTube or wherever. But, so Dak had to be taken off the field, and he went straight to the hospital and went into surgery right away. Had to do with his leg, his ankle. And we got home, and I heard this in a news feed, and I was just like, that is great. These are people caring about people. And it might not even be connected to God, but they were neighbors. You know, we talk about wearing our mask and doing things to love our neighbor, right? But it extends further than coming here to worship, right? This is not even where it's most important, because it's easy to love those who love you back. It's harder to love those who don't know you or are at odds with you. But here's what happened. It's like Dak got home from the hospital, and he had a big letters, big sign in his front yard in Dallas colors. It said, "Get well soon, your neighbors." They just reached out. Hardly any of them probably knew him personally. But they knew it was important to reach out and let him know that he had support. And there was people that were wishing him well and cared for him. They valued being neighborly. And therefore, what they valued, they put legs to. They put hands and feet to. they put words to. So when I say where our treasure is, do we value God? Are we loyal to God? Because if we're loyal to God, then our actions, our words, our hearts, what we put our feet to, what we put our hands to, will reflect our loyalty to God. Second part, verse 22 and 23. Oh, listen to this. The things we love will influence every part of our lives. The things that we love, we want to be a part of our lives, right? So we'll think, breathe, eat, sleep. You've heard that. That's all they think, eat, breathe, and sleep is that. So if our loyalty is to God and the Holy Spirit governs every part of our life, then we will eat, breathe, sleep, think, feel, serve, whatever God's loyal to. So in verse 22, 23, it says, listen to this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, if we're seeing God, if we're loyal to God, the things that we see, you know, you've heard the scripture, open the eyes of my heart. Lord, when he opens our eyes to see what he sees, and we're on board with, we line ourselves up because we're loyal to God, we're also going to know that whatever God shows us matters to God, so should matter to us. We'll see how God sees the world. We'll see it with his heart. We'll see it with his eyes. We'll see it with his compassion. We'll see the world as he sees, and that's healthy. But if we look with our own eyes and we say, yeah, I love God, but I want this to be my way. This issue in politics right now, I'm voting for that because that's the way I want it to be. See, we don't consider, or maybe we do, we don't consider the incredible responsibility. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some evils out there and there's people in it for the wrong reasons, but the incredible responsibility that holding an office has for people. And if you've never been there or walked in anybody's shoes, you don't understand that. But we have no problem saying, I'm for this, but I'm against this, when we're just looking at ourselves. But when we look at the whole of things, like what's best, even in the church, as leaders, we have to look at what's best for the body, not what's best for the individual per se, but what's best for the body of believers that God has called us to lead here in these moments of time. And that's a hard job to have sometimes when you have people within that group that have differing opinions, and they're very passionate about those opinions. So passionate, if you transfer to politics now, back to politics, that people get really angry. That people, if they can't get their way, or if the people that are out there are against what they believe, then they go off the rails. But as a believer, we're held to a higher standard, right? You can't expect an unbeliever to act like a believer, right? You can't. Many times we do, though, and we cast judgment. But you can't expect that. It's an unfair expectation. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. If we're guided by the Spirit, then it's different for us. You may say, well, it's not fair that they get to do that and we can't even. You're under a new reign. You don't belong to yourself. God knows the best way. And so we submit to him. And when we do that, our eyes are healthy. What we bring in, we see in health. But if we leave it to ourselves, then we have an unhealthy lens to see things through with. Because what we'll do is what's best for us. That's what we want. What's best for my family? Our love and loyalty for God should influence every part of our lives, especially when we pray for people, right? When we pray for people. You know, I hope that you're praying for me. But I hope you're not praying, well, I'm praying, Lord, that Pastor Mike will speak shorter sermons. You know? I'm okay with you praying that, but God may not be. You know? We want to pray unselfishly. So when you pray for leaders of our country, leaders in our community, how do you pray? Do you pray selfishly? Or do you pray for God to influence them for what's best for a community? Let me ask you, do you pray for our government leaders? Or do you just complain? And how do you pray for our government leaders? Is there vengeance in your prayers? Is there bitterness toward them in your prayers? Is there hate and anger in your prayers? Now remember, anger is not wrong in and of itself. But when it causes one to sin in our words, in our thoughts, in our feelings about people, then it is wrong. And remember, God says that vengeance is His, right? It's no one else's. It belongs to God. Now let me go to the third part of this scripture because it's 19 through 24. So I've covered two small parts, and I want to cover this last part before we go on. And I want to say our loves will determine our allegiance to a single ruler, to a single authority. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Or some versions say mammon, which covers a number of things. You can't serve two gods. You can't have two loyalties when it comes to eternity. You can't have two loyalties when it comes to morality in life. You can't have two loyalties when you strive to live the kind of life God wants you to live. It has to be God's way. It can't say, God, I want to live a good life. I want you to be the God of my life, but I also want to. You can't do that. It's all or nothing with God. It's all or nothing. So are you the master of your words and actions, your feelings and thoughts, or is God the rightful owner and master over those? Do you intentionally and rightly submit that to God before you actually say it, before you actually walk into it? You see, we see treasure, we pursue it, right? There's a treasure. I want treasure. I like treasure. Human beings don't live by instinct. Animals survive on instinct, but we live by value systems and goals and hopes and dreams. We identify people and objects and locations and ideas as important. And then we live in pursuit of the treasures in which we've identified in our lives. I wish I could say that my only treasures were loving my wife and family, serving the church, and telling others about Jesus. I do treasure those things very much. But I also have a treasure of control. I have a treasure of self-righteousness at times, and I've had to deal with that with my past, with my own family. And while being a believer is a good thing, we can make other people feel bad about it by the way that we communicate our own self-righteousness. I have treasured comfort at times. I have treasured an all-or-nothing mentality and high expectations on people who serve in the church. Those treasures, control, righteousness, comfort, and met expectations are not inherently wrong. But they're dangerous in the heart and hands of a sinner who says, oh, I want it to be this way, and I want it to be this way, and I want it to be this way. And if I first haven't consulted my God on that, then I could be seen with unhealthy eyes. And the lamp into my body can be unhealthy because I want to view it the way I want to view it. Treasure controls you. Treasure will dominate you. The thing that you've named as treasure will control your heart, and the treasure that controls your heart will control your words and your behaviors. If you've named something as a treasure in your life, it will dominate you and also consume you at times. You could argue that everything you say and everything you do in life is an attempt to pursue your treasure. When you speak to someone, you're pursuing a treasure. And when you do something, you're pursuing a treasure. What do your words and actions reveal about your pursuit and treasure in your life? Treasure impacts you. You've heard the term, be careful what you wish for. So Sometimes when we go all out and we pursue and we do everything we can for that treasure and we finally get it, we find that, wow, it wasn't as great as I first thought it was. Or now I wish I hadn't spent all that time and all that money and all that effort to pursue that. Because not only did it not seem, was it not so good when you got it, but then you look behind you and you see the wake of what you damaged or left behind or ignored. And also you miss the blessings that God had for you along the way. Sometimes that's what treasure does. It impacts you that way. The pursuit of treasure has consequences. The noun consequence isn't always negative, though. It just means a result or effect of an action or a condition. In other words, your life, your marriage, your family, and your ministry will either be enhanced by or victimized by what you treasure. And that's another thing, that if our loyalty is to God, then we'll weigh everything by God's standards and what God's will is for our life. And the things that don't happen that we kind of wish, well, that's not necessarily bad. We have to trust God that that's the best, though. Jesus knew something many of us ignore about ourselves, that our lives are determined more by our loves and loyalties than by the beliefs we claim to hold in our minds. Because many of us say that we believe in Jesus, we believe in his way, but still, there are many times in our lives that, I really didn't reflect Jesus there. We may say that we think Jesus is Lord, but we need to examine what our hearts love to understand where our allegiance lives. Politics has a unique way, ability and way to capture our loves and loyalties, yes, but in very dangerous ways. Because there's so much hype, there's so much emotion, there's so many words that you really don't hear a lot, except in election year. And it's intense, and it's like opening up a fire hydrant and drinking from a fire hydrant. That's what I feel like. Sometimes I feel like I'm drowning in all of this, and I get so tired of it. But I gotta put the cap on that thing. Caitlin Sheese, I quoted her last week, says this. She explains that our political participation, the media we consume, the conversations we have, the way we vote, the rallies or events we attend, does not merely shape our political beliefs, but shapes us all the way down. You put so much effort into it. She says this, political projects have a teleology. I had to look that word up, teleology. It's the explanation of phenomena in terms of the purpose they serve rather than the cause by which they arise. They are moving in the direction of a certain view of what the world should be like, how humans should act, and good goals we should be working towards. We are wrong to assume that when we can go unaffected by a teleological pull of the We are wrong to assume that we can go unaffected by the teleological pull of the political projects we participate in. In other words, you can't go someplace and participate in something and say, oh, I'll be okay. I won't be affected. That's not true. You've heard the term, and it can be applied to a lot of things, garbage in, garbage out. You can even say, hey, I'm a product of my environment. While we have choices, we submit for those things to take us over. We can't not be unaffected by the things that we participate in. Jesus' statement is powerful. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you treasure it, your heart's going to be attached to it. It brings into the light a universal human truth, though. Our emotions, our desires, and loves are powerful forces in our lives, right? And there are certain things like earthly treasure or wealth that more powerfully draw our hearts than other things. Politics is an area in which our heartstrings are pulled incredibly strongly. Think about just the kind of political coverage you might watch or listen to. In an average day, I've heard people say, oh, are you an MSN person? Oh, are you a Fox News person? I've heard people say, I've just left it on all day and I can't believe how bad I feel at the end of the day. What we submit ourselves to will have an effect on us. most of what sticks with us is not merely the information, but the way we got the information, such as the annual cost of Medicare, the number of civilians who died in a drone strike, or the exact words the president used to describe his opponent. But the effective information, it wasn't just the information. The outrage, the fear, the joy, the hope, the love that exist within those stories, that exist within those words, that are used to convey the message, present narratives such as the government is the bad guy who takes away our rights. The terrorists hate our freedom, and strong leaders don't mince words. It's not just the words, it's the way that they're delivered to us that get attached to our emotions. And where our loyalties lie, they'll come under check. Because if our loyalties lie with God, we won't be so consumed or so easily lured. We'll think about it and not just lead with our heart and our emotions. We may not have any context for whether the annual cost of Medicare is high or low, but the music was distressing. Oh man, that made me feel so bad, so it must be true. The commentators were angry. Oh, they're so angry, and I like that guy, so I gotta be angry. And the story of the government overreach is a familiar one. Hey, they're coming too much into my home. They know everything we're doing. Don't turn the TV on, they can see us. So we accept or reject, not on words or truth or lies, we accept or reject on emotion. And we know that emotion is not a solid base, is not a solid foundation to live our lives on. Listen to these names of these political personnel. President Ronald Reagan, House Speaker Tip O'Neill, John Boehner and Barack Obama, Senator John Kerry and Senator John McCain, Senator Joe Biden and Senator John McCain, Bill Clinton, Bush presidents, George H. W. and George W., Supreme Court justices Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Antonin Scalia. Many times these people that I just mentioned were on the opposite sides of many things, issues, politics from each other. Opposite parties, opposite opinions, opposite views, opposite beliefs, opposite thoughts of right and wrong, just opposite. But do you know what they all had in common? They were friends. They had a mutual respect and affection for their relationship away from politics. And not just with each other, but for their respective families. Politics is what they did. Part of humanity is who they were. And at the basic need of humanity, we need to know that somebody cares about us and we can care about somebody. We need to know that we're loved. And that just because I said these things, I can get grace from somebody. I can be at odds on these issues. I can agree to disagree and still be loved and still be served. And we can do that. That's what we're called to do. As believers, we're supposed to be different than the world. It's unusual when, what? You disagree with that, but yet you're friends with them? That's not the Jesus way. Jesus was, that's the reason Jesus came, because we're a humanity of sick people. He came from wellness. He came from joy. He came from perfection. He came from holiness. He came down to a broken world. There was never more any opposite. But he came with love, and he came with compassion, and he came with gentleness. He came with tenderness. He came with a firm word every once in a while, because he spoke truth, which threatened people. But these people's distinct differences and beliefs didn't keep them from offering and receiving the most basic of human needs, love and friendship. One of the ones that stuck with me as I was reading and studying about these people was the one with Reagan and O'Neill. It says, the former Republican president, and I found this, I rewrote it here, I wanted to share it with you. The former Republican president and Democratic House Speaker from Massachusetts didn't always see eye to eye on fundamental political questions, but respected each other as public servants and worked across the aisle to find common ground. Historic tax reform, 7 tax increases, a strong united front that brought down the Soviet Union, all came of a commitment to find common ground. O'Neill's son, Thomas O'Neill, wrote in the New York Times in 2012. He wrote these words. While neither man embraced the other's worldview, each respected the other's right to hold it. Each respected the other as a man. When Reagan survived an assassination attempt in 1981, I don't know why that touches me like that. O'Neill went to the hospital to visit the president and pray at his bedside. And after O'Neill's death, Reagan headlined fundraisers to raise the money to build the O'Neill Library at Boston College, O'Neill's alma mater. In the last section of this passage in Matthew chapter 6, it deals not only with the pull of and power of loves, but the strength and loyalty. Our loyalties are always ordered, with some taking precedence over others. But if anything else takes precedence over our allegiance to God, Scripture says we cannot serve it or them. You can't serve two masters. If you call God your God, then everything else comes in second place. You can't have the same Lord. God will not share the throne of your heart with anyone else. He won't do it. He gave up too much to do it. Rosalind Picard is a pioneer of the field of affective computing, determining how computers could better use emotion in the way humans typically do, which is a weird concept, to say the least. But she says she has discovered that emotion is the primary way humans respond to complexity in the world. In the face of overwhelming choices and information, we need a way to quickly process the information. She says when that happens, we default to emotional connections to people or groups of people. She explains, we use mental shortcuts to categorize people. We use our categories when we want to quickly evaluate the value of a media source. We say in a quick, oh, are they on my team? Or do they agree with me or my desires? And therefore, whatever we determine from there determines our allegiance to those people or those issues. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about money not as merely a material thing, but as an example of how it can become a master who demands allegiance in our lives. This can apply to everything that begs for our loyalties. The language and logic of loyalty is powerful, especially when it comes to our political participation. Our disordered loyalties are so powerful precisely because they play on our desire to join a community and submit to its authority. When we do this, we don't need to read an opposing opinion because our community has already ruled on it. And so, well, my community believes it, so I must believe it. Oh, my family's always been Republican. I've always been a Republican. So I'm a Republican. But have you thought about it? Have you thought about what's going on, the issues of the Republican Party, of the Democratic Party, of the Libertarian Party? Have you thought about it? Have you taken some time instead of just, well, I've always been a Republican, so I'm going to vote Republican? We vote on emotions, and we don't take time to think. And God is a God of words. He spoke, and aren't you glad he did? His words are powerful. His words are truth. His words are holy. His words are right for right times. We don't have to engage with those who disagree with because they aren't part of us. We don't need to evaluate the merits of a particular policy because the other side proposed it. So if they're for that and this party's against that, then I'm against that. Again, think about it. Since our loves and loyalties are such strong forces in our lives, it would be reasonable to conclude that politics is simply too dangerous an activity for Christians to participate in if you're going to let the crowd guide your opinions and choices. We're not called to stay away from it. It's part of our life. But how do you navigate your life according to them? And you still may agree, but at least put some time into thinking about it. And while the choices you decide to agree with may fall in line with Scripture, we also have to consider the manner in which we engage, promote, or participate in those choices and beliefs. Because there is a right way and a wrong way. I mean, think about in Scripture, there was the woman caught in adultery. And the leaders tried to catch Jesus because they knew what the law said about this woman. But they wanted to catch Jesus in contradiction. So they brought this woman to Jesus. The law said she could be stoned for her sin. Jesus could have rebuked her, spoke harshly, told her she deserved what she was about to get from the community. But he didn't. Instead, he reminded them, and therefore all of us, to extend grace in the face of sin and an offense. Speak life and not death. Jesus promotes build a bridge to self-evaluation when he said, he who's without sin cast the first stone. Think about it. Self-evaluation. And respond in a way that we are commanded to love our, oh, that's your response, that's your time. I should have pointed. To love our neighbor. Jesus addressed the sin, yes. He said, go and sin no more. He qualified it. It's a sin. It's not only against the law, it's against God. But I'm going to give you grace. Because God loves you, I love you. And you deserve a second chance. And not only that, you deserve me to speak to you with respect because God created you. So Jesus respectfully spoke life to her, not condemnation, and essentially gave an opportunity for the people to be a community who cares and considers the people who live there. That shows our loyalty to God when we can respond in the like with people in our lives. Jesus' words in Matthew 6 are not a warning against living or engaging in the world itself, but in laying up treasures here. When our loves and our loyalties are properly directed toward God and His coming kingdom, we will more properly interact with the important political issues that affect our neighbors here and now. However, this passage is a reminder that before we jump headfirst into these dangerous waters, we need to examine the loves and loyalties at the heart of our work and in the world. Not just jump and say, oh, I didn't read all of that before I agreed with it. You ever been there? Philippians 3 says this, but whatever were gains to me, and I love that Paul said this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. There is nothing in this world that's more important than Jesus Christ and what He feels, what He believes for our lives. Nothing. Let me say this, and you may disagree with me. You have the right, with biblical allowance, to believe about certain things, thoughts, subjects, events, programs, elections, whatever you like. You can believe them whatever you like. But I believe Scripture shows us that we don't have the right to speak and share whatever form of communication you choose to use it in a way that is meant to lure and engage argument or division or disunity. You do not have that right as a believer. You don't. You have the right to speak with grace. You have the right to open your eyes and open your ears and open your heart to listen. Because what the Scriptures say, we're not battling flesh and blood. We're battling spiritual principalities that have affected us, and you're not above or exempt from being affected by that as well. None of us are. Agreeing to disagree is not bad, but when you decide that the other person is somehow less important, less valuable, less worthy, then you step into an act of condemnation. If your words are meant to incite a negative or damaging response or meant to hurt someone, then maybe you should consider not sharing them. Romans 14 says this, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. 2 Timothy 2, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. If the purpose of our words and actions tear down bridges in relationships, incite argument and criticism, make someone stumble into the same, then our loyalties are not to God, church. They are to ourselves. We join, now listen to this. This is a hard thing to grasp. Not grasp, it's a hard thing to accept. Let's put it that way. We join the devil in his schemes and throwing his fiery arrows. At that point, we have become his helper instead of his adversary. When we give in to that. That's hard to say. Because I know in my life, I've helped the devil a whole lot at times. And I've had to repent of that and re-evaluate and get back on board with who I'm really loyal to. James 4 says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see, we want people to think we're on board with God, but man, inside of us, we want what we want. But everything's got to line up. Not only who we believe in, but inside the core of who I am is the heartbeat of God as a believer. It is that important to say, or is it that important to say what I want to say? Are my words more important than God's words? Be careful how you ask that or answer that question. You may talk yourself into thinking that you are justified because I'm standing up for my race. I'm just helping out my candidate. I'm just telling it the way it is in the name of Jesus. But let me be clear, that's not what Jesus would do. We have no right to condemn with our words and our actions. If I'm not mistaken, and I'm not, see, did you hear me? I like to be in control and self-righteousness. I deal with those things, you know. But I'm not in this case. Jesus prayed for his Father in heaven to extend grace to us. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is when sentenced an innocent man to death by crucifixion. He said, forgive them, because they don't understand what they're doing. When we say things that go against the character, the behavior of Jesus, then we have made ourselves Lord of our life and have denied Jesus. Here's a harsh truth, and I want you to contemplate this week, because I have, and I've been doing it an awful lot to try and realign every area of my life to make everything sanctified to the Lord. We may be less like Jesus than we think we are. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. What's that post that you just put on last week on social media? Oh, wow. Because that doesn't equate. Self-evaluation is good before anybody else does it for you. I'm just saying. And it's a lot easier to think about what you want to say, maybe decide to say it before you put it out there and see the results. If we choose us, we hurt the church. You don't just hurt yourself. You hurt the church and everything Jesus died for. You can't choose you and choose Jesus. It's what Matthew 6 is really about. Jesus' love should be on display in those who follow him 24/7. When we choose Jesus, we choose love. And when we choose love, it never goes away and changes the course of history. But let's talk about the present. We're going to go into communion right now, and I've got a video that I want to segue into that. It's called This Is Love. Jesus died for us, for you. And you've heard me say before, and you've heard it before, that if you were the only person here to die for, he'd still do it. If you were the only one, he would still come and die for you, because it was needed. And what he did, and this is a hard concept too, anytime we deliberately and intentionally go against what Jesus spoke about, well, even what he spoke about, he lived, then we're denying him like Peter did. But he died for love. He died for you. That was an act of love, and he wants you to do the same thing. He wants us to do the same thing for people. Even in this political climate that we live in, we can love people the way Christ loves people. So I want you to remember that after the video, we're going to go right into communion. You have your communion ready. You're with you. If you're online with us today, have your communion ready. After the conclusion of this video, you go ahead and meditate and be grateful for what Jesus did for you, because he is the ultimate epitome, example of love. Let me pray. Father God, we love you so much. Thank you for today. Father, we need to look every day and realign our thoughts, our feelings, our processes, our philosophy, whatever it is that guides us during the day needs to fall in line with you. You are the one we should be loyal to. And Lord, help us. It's hard in this world to be influenced by so many things, even people that we love the most. But God, we need to love you more, so much more, that you are who we bounce everything off of. Your word is truth. And that's how we live our life. So, Jesus, thank you for coming to die for us. You believed in us. Your Father believed in us. Thank you for believing in us. And I pray right now that as we strive to do all we need to do for you, Lord, in this world, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love that was never ending. Bless this communion now as we remember what you did, to your glory and to our remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.